Well, this morning we will we're going to continue on our series entitled "He Shall Be Called, A Child Is Born." And this morning we want to focus on one little phrase from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Mighty God." We began last week thinking about the promised Messiah and the role he plays in our lives as he is our counselor, our wonderful counselor. He speaks into our lives, speaks into who we are. He brings his wisdom, his grace, and guides us through the good days, the bad days, and of course all the days in between. And this series, as I've already mentioned, is based on the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6, where he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Here Isaiah the prophet, writing in the days of the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, is inspired by God himself to give an insight into the names of God. And we talked a little bit about last week about the importance of a name and the meaning of a name. We don't attach nearly as much importance to names as they did in the ancient world, but in that day a name meant much. And he was working in his day to proclaim the message that God had given him, that God was at work, he had not given up, that he was going to bring salvation to humanity, and he was going to bring about his Redeemer. And even through the trials that the northern kingdom and then eventually the southern kingdom faced, God was still at work. And the promised Messiah would one day come. Of course, Isaiah wrote some 700 years before the birth of Christ. But he could look into history, empowered by God and the Spirit, to say, "Here he comes, and here's his name, Mighty God." Remember, the people of God were the first people after the flood, or since the flood, to understand the uniqueness and the singularity of God. Most other cultures and societies in the world had multiple gods and pagan gods and all kinds of crazy gods and goddesses. But through his chosen people, God was bringing about the one, through the one named Israel, the Mighty God. He says he's going to be born. He was never intended to be a secondary God. He was intended to be primary, to lead. He's to be the one to whom we can turn our lives. So there's just three things I want you to see this morning about Mighty God. We've been singing about the Mighty God who could save. The first thing I want you to see is our Mighty God is eternal. Over in John chapter 1, verse 1, John was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The first thing I want you to see about this Mighty God is his eternalness. Now, eternalness is not a word in the English, so we have to hyphenate it, but it's a word that I make up because I think it fits who God is. You know, in our day, a typical lifespan will be what, 70, 80, maybe 90 years? And then we will be gone. Some will pass away younger, as we've seen in our community the last few weeks, a reminder of, yes, you can die at younger ages. Some die in middle ages. Some live many, many years. But the reality is, whether we live 20 years, 50 years, 80 years, 100 years, before we know it, life is over. We are but a vapor in the wind, here one moment, gone the next. This morning as I woke, I did my little Facebook flip through to see what was out there and what people are talking about. And a fellow that had been a part of my ordination council when I was ordained as a pastor years ago passed away last night, 70-something years old. Life is short, isn't it? Life is so short, it's just over before you know it. And as John begins his gospel account, he speaks of God, and he speaks of the eternalness of God. And you and I go, I think I understand eternal. I don't think we can ever fully understand what it means to be eternal. Yet God, the Mighty God, is. Think back for a moment with me, if you will, to the beginning. However you want to conceive the beginning, whether you think it was 6,000 years or 6 million years ago, I don't really care for this purpose. But think back to that beginning. However you understand that moment, however you understand the world came into being, and I believe the scriptures tell us pretty clearly how it happened. Before any of that happened, God was there and had been there for all of eternity. He's always been there. He will always be there. He can go back as far as you want to. And by definition, mighty God has always been, always will. And he's not alone in that existence. He is associated and connected with the Son of God. When you think of the Word, John 1:1 says it. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we really can do here is to interject the synonym for the Word for who it really is, because the Word is Jesus. So when you read that scripture, you can almost read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so when you look at that, you're going, wow. Isaiah prophesied about the one to come, and he calls him Mighty God. He speaks of the eternalness of who his existence will be, because God himself is not limited like you and me to 20, 40, 70, 90 years. He has always been. He always will be. He existed before creation. He will exist after creation comes to an end. He is God no matter who's in charge and who leads. So as mighty God, he's not limited by our understanding. Second, I want you to see this. Our mighty God is not only eternal, but he's also revealed. Look at Romans chapter 9. I want to kind of take a running start at verse 5 because I think we need to catch all this. But listen to the scripture coming up to verse 5. He says, Paul was writing to a church at Rome, one he'd never been to yet, and he's telling him, I'm coming to see you, and I want to tell you a few things before I get there. And he says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them, verse 5, belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, is the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. So not only is our mighty God eternal, and he is, but he's also been supernaturally revealed. Now, because Paul had appealed to Caesar at his trial at Caesarea at the sea, he was sent to Rome, and he was sent to stand trial before the ruler of the known world. Can you imagine? You're sent to sit in front of the guy who runs the world, politically at least. And as Paul was writing this letter, he was thinking, I'm headed that way. I know I'm coming that way. I want to tell you at the church, I got some things that you need to hear before I get there. Now, we don't know who brought the gospel to Rome, but we do know that Paul ended up in Rome. And he says that church existed, but I want to speak to you before I get there. And in the ninth chapter here, verse 1-5, what we find is Paul is speaking to these folks in Rome about the revelation of God. He says, God has been revealed in the Christ, in the Messiah, who is Jesus, the one we celebrate this time of year. He says, but it's not only been revealed to the Jews, he's also been revealed to the Gentiles. And one of the issues that Paul carried with him and that really just weighed on his soul, that really bothered him much, is because he was a Jew and he had experienced Christ, he had heard Christ and experienced and walks with Christ now. He says, why don't my fellow Jews accept him? He carried this burden that his tribe, his people, didn't accept Christ, and it broke his heart. But see, Paul had been born a Jew. He was raised a Jew, educated in the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. He was in place on a road to be a leader in Judaism until he met Christ, until God revealed himself to him. You remember the experience that Paul had, don't you? He is serving and working in Jewish ritual and rules and legalism. He was so zealous that he decided he would go out and arrest people like you and me who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and correct us of our errant beliefs. And that led him one day on a road trip, you remember, to Damascus. And as he's about to get to Damascus, he encounters a vision of Jesus. And you're going, do you believe in that kind of stuff? I do. That stuff happens. And he encounters this vision. He's blinded. And in the moment, a voice speaks to him and says, Why are you persecuting me? He meets Jesus. He was revealed supernaturally to him. Mighty God was revealed in a mighty way to him. And he then turns his life to Christ and says, I will follow you. I'll be a part of your kingdom. I'll serve you the rest of my days. And little did he know it would take him down roads of persecution and abuse and pain. But it didn't matter. He turned away from his career as a religious leader and found mighty God, Messiah. Mighty God, changing his life forever. And yet he looked at his fellow Jews and says, why can't you see this? One named Jesus is our Messiah. See, Paul writes this passage to help you and me understand something. He didn't want the Romans, and by the way, you and me as well, to fall into a trap. And it's the trap that it's so easy to fall into. It's a trap of mere religion, where you begin to do what you can do to try to get what you think you need instead of experiencing the mighty, majestic revelation that is Jesus. Instead of finding a deep relationship, many just find a veneer. So what he is telling us here is this, to the Jews, from the Jews comes a revelation that we need to grasp, a revealing to us. And it came through the patriarchs from their grace, according to the flesh, is Christ, Messiah, revealed. They don't have to live, we don't have to live in ignorance or solitude. We can find mighty God. So not only is mighty God eternal, not only is he revealed, but he is also accessible. You know, it'd be one thing to sit back and conceive of and realize that God is eternal. Well, that's a big concept, isn't it? Eternalness of God is way out there. And the idea of his revelation is like, okay, that's got to be something special. I don't know if I can find that. I don't know if I can experience that. But I want you to understand that he's also accessible. You know what accessible means, don't you? You can get to him. He's not hiding. He's not running away. Over in the first letter epistle that John wrote, he's speaking to a group of people who are struggling with a heresy in their day called Gnosticism. Now get this. This was a heresy that said, if you're going to find God, you need to have a special revelation of God. You need to have a special knowledge of God. You need to have something unique just for you. And John says, that's not how it works. God is not hiding from us. He has not got secret keys and secret pathways and secret roads and secret knowledge and secret. No, he says, we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has what? Has come and has given us understanding. He gave it to us. It's not some special revelation that we find somewhere through some kind of thing. No, it comes from him. So that, and we get that, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols, he adds. So he's writing this thought. He says, these people, y'all are listening to these heretics who are bringing this idea that you need special knowledge, some kind of special key, some kind of special pathway. And he says, no, because that kind of heresy produces an arrogance that says this, I've got the special knowledge and you don't, and I'm above you and you're below me and you're here and I'm that. John says, not at all. In light of what the churches to whom John was writing and what they were dealing with, he says, you need to understand that he is accessible. He has come. He has given us that we may know that we are his. There's a relationship you can find as he opens the door. It's not hidden from you. God had indeed come in the form of the child written in Isaiah's prophecies. He is not hidden. He doesn't require this. And as John put it, he says, he's come, he's given us, he says, so you can know. He makes himself known to those who would choose to follow him. And John goes on to tell those to whom he wrote, and by us extension, this accessibility is found as we follow him. He's not hiding. He's not inaccessible. In fact, John himself, when he wrote the end of his gospel account, said this. He said, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But what he had just finished writing was this. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, the Son of God, and thereby, and that by believing you may have" what? "Life in his name." He's not hiding from you and me. He created a world, listen, that screams the existence of God. He sent his Son to be born, to live, to die, to rise from the dead, proclaiming he is Christ. He lives in the lives of those who follow him. No, Jesus is readily accessible to us. All we have to do is look. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. May finish early today. Write it down. First, God, Jesus is God eternal. Eternal. There's a song we sometimes sing. I won't sing it to you. I don't audition for the choir today, Harold. I'm going to skip it, okay? But it's a song we sing that has a line in it that says, "What a mighty God we serve." Do you know that song? It's kind of a bouncy, poppy kind of song. The words go like this. "What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve." Man, my friends, we serve what? A mighty God. We need to grasp that. We need to live in that. Because those of us who have answered the call of God to follow him, that truth is one that just resonates in our souls. When someone says, "Our God is mighty," there's something in us that goes, "Yeah, it is. Yeah, he is. He's a mighty God." The God of the Bible, the God revealed through Christian faith, is the mighty God. And that means he not only has the power to save, but he has the power to hold. It means that he has not only the power to redeem, but the power to transform. And he's not some concoction of somebody living in some time period back in the past that said, "Here's who he is." He is one who transcends our existence. Jesus is God eternal. In many ways, it's almost unimaginable for us as limited humans to grasp and to fathom the eternalness of God. Yet in our hearts, we know what? It's true. This is likely the belief expressed, I think, by the writers of Hebrews we saw just a few minutes ago, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. And he understood, as do those of us who really know him, the nature of God is bigger than anything we can comprehend, because his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and he is surely beyond us, because he has been, is, and will be for all eternity. He's not limited. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea that God is eternal, that he's bigger than I am, that I can't control him. You know what I'm saying? That he's up here and runs and leads and is in charge and knows what's going on. He's a big God. Second, he's not hiding from anybody. Over in the book of 1 Kings, there's a really cool story that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's the story of Elijah, the prophet of God. He was living in the northern kingdom as well. And the king and his sweetheart of a wife had decided that worshiping Jehovah, the God of Israel, was not really important. They were going to have other gods, and so they had turned to the god, the false god Baal. And she, the queen, supported about 450 of these prophets on her own and made sure that they were bringing the joyous, painful existence that was known as following Baal to their nation. And you remember the story, they got to the top of Mount Carmel with a showdown one day, and the prophets of Baal cut themselves, they cried out to their false god, they screamed, they yelled, they hurt themselves all day trying to get their god to answer. And if you read the story in Kings, I think it's chapter 17 or 18, it's kind of humorous, because Elijah kind of taunts him a little bit. You know, he says, "Hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's off on a trip." Well, they go all day and he never answers. But when Elijah's turn came, he built an altar. He placed a sacrifice on the altar. He prayed. And within moments, fire from heaven fell. The God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was not hiding that day. And I want you to understand, he is not hiding from you this day. He is available. He is right here. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And look at verse 13. I underlined it so you could notice it. You will seek me and find me when you seek me, how? With all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You know, we think, God's hiding. He's not here. He doesn't seem to be moving in this moment. Things seem to be going slowly. Things seem to get tough. I don't know if we're ever going to get through this pandemic. I don't know how this is going to ever turn out. I don't know what's going to go. I don't know where. Y'all with me? But God is not hiding. Maybe the reason we can't find God and his direction for life is as simple as we're not looking for it. As Isaiah promised the Messiah would come one day to serve as mighty God, he made it clear this mighty God would be found, could be found, would be easily found. And maybe we're not finding him because we're not looking for him, or maybe we haven't found him because we're really just not interested in his leading. But if we'll run to God, if we'll turn to God, if we will seek him and find him, if we seek him how? With all of our heart. So how do you find him? He's not hiding. How do you find him? He's only a prayer away. A prayer away. Human intentions often lead us down roads like, if I can do this and do a good thing here and give a little bit here and go there and attend this and be a part of that, then God will be like favorable toward us. We can find him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the only way you find God, the mighty God who's mighty to save, is in prayer. He's given you and me an amazing mechanism whereby we can interact with holy God, with mighty God. You know what that is? Go to church? No. Go to Sunday school? No. Be a nice person? No. Those are all not bad things. Don't misunderstand. But how do we interact with him? How do we come to him? It's in prayer. That's how we have the conversation with him. That's how we have this relationship with him. Sometimes we look at that title, Mighty God, and we go, ooh, I don't know if I can talk to him or not. I don't know if I can come into his presence or not. I don't know. But our mighty God is our fortress, our deliverer, our defender, our safe haven. And he's just a prayer away. But you know who has to take that first step? We do. He's not hiding. He's eternal. He's waiting. But we have to take the step. He's always there, always available, always waiting. But we have to take the turn. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He's listening. He's waiting. Think of God as your loving Father who is just waiting for creation to call out. He is, as the old invitation hymn would say, he's patiently and tenderly waiting for us. You know what's really beautiful about the mighty God is that he's a gentleman. He won't come and force his way into your life. He won't come to you and say, you got to follow me now. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be. He says, would you come? He opens the door. You open the door, and he's there. Let me ask you this. Have you opened the door for the mighty God to come into your life? The Lord is waiting to have a relationship with us. It starts in prayer by surrendering our lives to him, but it continues in prayer by having a continuing relationship with him. Where are you at in that relationship? How are you experiencing him? I want to encourage you to speak out, reach out to someone today. Ask the questions, how can I know the Lord? How can I have a conversation with him? Help us. Our staff is available. Our deacons are available. We want to talk with you and pray with you and help you follow the Lord, the mighty God. Father God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house today. We pray your hand to be upon us as we try to live our lives for you, as we look for you and you tell us that you're able to be found. God, help us to just relate to you as our mighty God. A God who is amazingly powerful, but also amazingly tender and intimate with us. We thank you, God, for your love for us. We pray that we would respond to you as we need to. In Jesus' name.